Jesus walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and how when today is the scripture we heard read, the gospel today, is about Jesus walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and how when he sits with them after this walk, where he's opened the scriptures to them and showed them all that was said in the scriptures about the coming of the Messiah, he sits with them at table. They haven't recognized him, and then he breaks the bread and shares it with them after he's blessed it. And as he does that, it says their eyes were opened and they recognized who it was. And so today I want to talk about what that whole experience is for us of taking communion. And I'm going to ask everyone just for the moment to set aside what it is that we believe communion is about. We live in a culture which, both for those who were raised Roman Catholic and those who were raised Protestant, there are some very strongly held beliefs about what communion is, what sharing of the bread and the wine are about. And what I'd like for us to do, at least for a few minutes here, is just listen as I share a little bit about how we got to where we are, sort of regardless of where it is that we started. Just as a review to put all of this in context, if you were raised Roman Catholic, or Eastern Orthodox for that matter, what you were taught is that the bread and the wine, which are shared on Sunday morning, contain the real presence of Jesus Christ, that it is literally his body and his blood. It looks like bread and wine, but it is literally his body and his blood, the real presence. And the word which is used and was introduced through the Roman Catholic Church long before the Reformation is transubstantiation. That same word, by the way, has been accepted by the Eastern Orthodox Church. As much as those two churches have battled over the centuries, when the Roman Church introduced the word transubstantiation at the Council of Constantinople, 1272, I think, the Eastern Orthodox Church accepted that word and said, this is a good word to use for what it is that we believe happens during communion. They also said, and some of you will find this really interesting, in that same council, the Eastern Church criticized, virtually in the same breath, the Roman Church for its new innovation of using unleavened bread in communion, when it said the tradition back to the very earliest church was that we celebrated the Lord's Supper with leavened bread, not with unleavened bread. Isn't that interesting? Many of us have been told that because the Passover, which Jesus was celebrating, or we believe he was celebrating with his disciples, uses unleavened bread because it's required, that surely that must be that when we celebrate the Last Supper, we too use unleavened bread. And yet this is actually not the tradition of the church. With the new covenant, the establishment of the new covenant and the Lord's Supper, the records indicate that the earliest church used leavened bread, not unleavened bread, perhaps as a means of distinguishing what the Lord's Supper was over and against the Passover Supper. It's just a minor point, but an interesting one, I thought, that the Eastern Church would criticize the Western Church over that point, that innovation of using unleavened bread. And this is before the Protestant Reformation now. So there's just one church in the West and one church in the East, major church. Now, along comes the Protestant Reformation, and if you talk to Protestants today, particularly in the West, and you say, what is it that happens at communion? they will almost universally say, nothing really happens. It's a memorial. It's remembrance. Many Protestant churches, if you look at the table that they have up in front, it says, do this in remembrance of me. And if you ask, the pastor will explain, because he's been taught in seminary, that what we are doing at communion is a memorial, a remembrance. And there is no such thing as the real presence or transubstantiation. It's a mere memorial. And they would even use that word, a mere memorial. That would be pretty typically the Protestant explanation of what goes on. Now, where did that idea come from? Well, let me explain about what transubstantiation means first, and then we'll go to where that Protestant idea comes from. Aristotle, Greek philosopher, his writings were lost to the West for many centuries. They were rediscovered apparently during the life of Thomas Aquinas, who was a Roman Catholic theologian prior to the Reformation, about 300 years before. Aquinas discovered the writings of Aristotle. In the writings of Aristotle, this Greek philosophical idea is expressed. Everything that we experience right here, which is substance that we can, or not substance, but which we can touch and which is real to us, is what Aristotle calls an accident. Not an accident like driving into a tree. He just means it's an appearance. That's the way it appears to us. And he would say behind that, in reality, is something called substance. So our senses only allow us to perceive appearance. They don't allow us to experience the true substance which is behind. Interestingly, physics says the same thing today in a slightly different way. But a physicist would say, when you touch something like this speaker cabinet and it's hard, it's an illusion. It's just the appearance. If we were to look at a submicroscopic level, we would discover atoms down there with nuclei, protons and neutrons, and electrons swirling around them in big clouds. And there would be huge amounts of space and only tiny little bits of what looks like it might be solid. But even if you dive down into the nuclei that look like they might be solid, you'll discover they're made up of all sorts of forces. They're not even really solid things themselves, just a bunch of coalesced forces. And so it's the forces of all of those things in my hand encountering the forces of all of those things in this podium that gives me the illusion of solidity, but it's not real. That's what a physicist would say. Am I right, Rex? Okay, there's a physicist back there. All right. So actually, modern physics isn't a lot different than what Aristotle said. That doesn't mean I believe what Aristotle said, but I just want to say that today, in our modern intellectual scientific society, we believe basically the same thing. Describe it a little differently, but believe basically the same thing. So here's the idea of transubstantiation. Aquinas used Aristotle's philosophy about the appearance, what was called the accident, and the substance behind it. And what Aquinas said was what happens in the Eucharist is the substance changes. It is transformed into another substance. Hence, transubstantiation. The substance is transformed. That's what he meant. And what he's saying is, it still looks to our senses like bread and wine in the appearance, in the accident. But in the substance has been changed from bread and wine into the real body and blood of Christ. That's the idea. That's the idea of transubstantiation. That's what the Eastern Orthodox Church said right on. We accept that. That's what we believe, too. As much as we might disagree with them about other things, we think that's right on. Now, I want to point out, first of all, that this is a philosophical idea which is used to try to understand what Jesus means when he says, this is my body, this is my blood. It's an attempt to understand what that's about and how it works, how it happens. In fact, the Eastern Orthodox said, you know, we like the word transubstantiation, but we don't really care how it happens. We just recognize the fact that this is true. Okay. Now, long comes the Reformation. What do you suppose Luther, who is really the progenitor or the author or the beginner, the spark that lit the Reformation, what do you think Luther believes? A memorial? No. Luther believed in the real presence. You can read his writings. He believed in the real presence of Christ. But what he said was, it's not transubstantiation, it's consubstantiation. And so what he said was, the substance behind the accident doesn't go away. Behind the accident or the appearance, it's still bread and wine. But the body and blood of Christ are there too. They come into the same place. So you have, in effect, con, meaning together, with the substance of the body and blood, with the substance of the bread and the wine. That was Luther. Okay? Calvin, how about Calvin? He's probably the other great light of the Reformation, or at least dominant person in the Reformation. Calvin said, there isn't anything like this going on. It's not transubstantiation or consubstantiation. What happens when the elect, because he believed in complete predestination, predestination of those who were saved and those who weren't. Those who were saved were the elect. Calvin said, when the elect receive communion, there is the dynamic or the active presence of Christ. And what that means is the body and blood of Christ come directly from heaven into the soul of the believer. That's Calvin. Okay. Now again, this is just a theory about what sort of happens behind the scenes, because none of us sees behind the scenes. That's Luther's theory. Now, show of hands, how many folks here have ever heard of Zwingli? Okay, pretty good, about half. Zwingli was another one of those lights during the Reformation. Zwingli was, in his own odd way, a fundamentalist. He came out of what's called a humanist background, which means basically, among other things, suspicious of the supernatural. Okay? And Zwingli became one of the Protestant reformers. And what Zwingli said was, anything which isn't in the Bible, we don't ever do, because it's unchristian. And anything which is in the Bible, we are required to do. And so he read everything that way. In fact, he prohibited Lent in his church, the celebration of Lent, because he said, you can't find a word about Lent in the Bible, so to do it is unchristian. Even if when you do it, you're really using it as a period of self-examination, a time of prayer, a time of confession. Zwingli would say, no, don't do that, because it's not in the Bible. Those things are in the Bible, but don't do it during this period of time, because it doesn't tell us that we're supposed to. Okay, that would be Zwingli. He had this theory about how to read the Bible that he applied to the Bible. Zwingli said, there is no such thing as real presence. All it is a mere memorial, a mere remembering of the time that Jesus got together with his disciples. That's all it is. And it's from Zwingli that the West gets its idea that we do this in remembrance of me only. And there isn't anything else going on. He was, in effect, an anti-supernaturalist. He said, I don't care what you think about how it happens, it doesn't happen. It's just, we're just remembering what Christ did. That's where we get, in the West, the Protestant West gets its sort of built-in idea about what communion is. Now, other modern Protestants have also argued that we should reject the idea of any real presence because it offends the evidence of our senses. In other words, what they say is our senses detect only bread and wine, and therefore it's offensive to say that anything else is going on. That's another common Protestant argument. Now, what's interesting about all of this is if you read what Jesus says, he's really quite explicit again and again and again. He doesn't ever say, this is a figure of my body. This is a metaphor for my body. This is an image or an icon so that you'll think about my body. He actually says literally, this is my body. This is my blood. And in fact, there's one event in John where a bunch of his disciples leave him because he says, if you're not willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have nothing to do with me. And they were so offended by that idea because it sounded like cannibalism to them that they left. In fact, the word that he uses when he says, if you will not eat my flesh and drink my blood, the word that he uses for eat there is a word which means to gnaw or to munch. mean, that's it's a very graphic word. Now, I don't know what it is that happens. And frankly, I think it's a huge waste of brain cells and time to try to philosophize about it and argue it that, you know, well, let's see, the atoms change their orbits or, you know, whatever it is that somebody would try to do. But I'll tell you this, and this is really interesting. If you go back and you read the church fathers, and by that I mean the theologians of the church who are recognized as orthodox, as the great lights of the church, the great theologians of the church, going all the way back to Justin Martyr, every single one of them, without exception, unanimously said, the bread and the wine are the body and blood. They are the real presence of Christ. To a person, Justin Martyr, Augustine, Ambrose, Cyril, Irenaeus, Tertullian, read any of them. They all say exactly the same thing. In fact, they declare as heresy those who suggest that it's anything else. And what they say is, this is what Jesus said. And we're done. That's what they say. It wasn't until the 11th century that one Roman monk said, I'm not sure I believe in this real presence. And then Zwingli in the 16th century, who said, this is mere memorial. If you go back through all of the fathers, they are unanimous in saying there is real presence here. Now, interestingly, none of them tried to explain it. They just said, this is what Jesus said, and we take him at his word. And if he says, this is his body and this is his blood, I'm going to accept it as that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15, says this, you are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I am about to say is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the benefits of the blood of Christ? And when we break the loaf of bread, aren't we sharing in the benefits of the body of Christ? And we all eat from one loaf, showing that we are one body. What I believe we ought do is allow the Lord to open our eyes the way he did the disciples on the road to Emmaus in the breaking of the bread. I have no idea what it is that happens behind the veil. I know that he said, I will be with you always. He said, this is my body and this is my blood. He told us to do it again and again and again and to remember him. To remember him when we come together for that body and blood. In fact, the word remembrance there in the Greek can mean both just to remember, like Zwingli would say, but it is also used to refer explicitly to a memorial sacrifice. It's in the word. And so, just as we are literally, not metaphorically, I believe that we are literally Christ's body on earth today, and we are all parts of it. I believe that when he says, this is my body and this is my blood, we are just to take him at his word. We don't have to plumb that mystery. Someone said after the first service, the wisest words I read, or some of the wisest words I read were, life is a mystery to be lived, not solved. And when we come to communion as the body of Christ, meeting the body and blood of Christ in communion, I think we need to take it as seriously as it was given to us. And I believe that he will indeed meet us there. I can't explain how. I can't explain why. But I believe that if we come with open hearts, he will open our eyes and he will meet us there. And it will be a profound encounter with the living Christ when we do what he told us to do and we meet him in communion, which means coming together. In fact, just this last point, the early church said that by eating his body and his blood, we are fed by his body and blood, and we become his body and blood as his body and blood is incorporated into our body and blood. It is a part of the making us into His image. It is a part of making us His body in the world that we share who it is that He is in communion. Amen. Lena.
Could I say something?
Of course.
What communion means to me, when I go up I said, Lord, make me worthy of what I am about to receive of thy last supper. Then I received the bread and wine. It's very real to me.
Thank you, Lena. Amen.